I appreciate your prayers and your attention this morning. Got a familiar one. I'd like to read to you, talk about a little by the Lord's help. Something from the gospel. Fourth chapter of the book of John. Story about when Jesus was passing from Capernaum to Galilee. In order to go, he had to pass through Samaria. If you're familiar with the story of Samaria, they were what I might call mongrel Jews. They weren't really Gentiles, but their background was different than the typical Jewish person was. So the Jews wouldn't accept them. That's a long story, and I won't spend much time on it. It goes back to the kings who had, because they wanted to have power and couldn't do it without having a place for their people to worship, they invented their own place. And these were the people who followed that step, so they didn't go to Jerusalem. Well, Samaritans and the Jews, Jews were likely to regard the Samaritans as more dangerous than the Romans or the Syrians or anybody else, because they not only didn't believe just like the Jews did, but they believed a degraded version of it, and the Jews considered that dangerous because others would be influenced away from the true light, that sort of thing. So they had no dealings with each other. Jesus was passing through with his disciples, came to a well, Jacob's well. You know the story. Scripture said he was weary. And stopped, sat down on the coping of the well, sent the disciples on. There was a little village about 2 miles away. He sent them there to buy lunch and bring it back. 2 miles, well, what's that, 30 minutes? Walk, average 4 miles an hour, something like an hour. They'd be gone 30 minutes maybe to negotiate, hour and a half or so, something like that, before he could expect them back again. Son of God made heaven and earth, everything in them, because he loved you and me, allowed himself to get thirsty, could have used his power to make all the water there was. He'd already done that. He could have gotten the water out of the well. But he chose instead to be just like any common soldier in his army. You and I don't have that power. We typically can't walk up to the well and speak to it and the water become artesian and leap up there. Don't need anything to gather it. And the Lord wouldn't put himself above us. He allowed himself to suffer just like we do. There's an old hymn about that. Clear back in medieval times. It says, "Seeking me, thou sattest weary, suffering the cross. Thou didst redeem me, let not so great a labor be in vain," says the old song. But I got a version of that in one of my visits to India years ago. And I'd like to inflict a verse or two of it on you, because I'm not a very good singer and you won't recognize the words. But I won't sing a lot of it. Krishin mel, Krishin mel, kaninatarita, prananadam prananam nimpikai chakanum. It's a very powerful song in South India. People get saved when they hear that. Part of the translation is, "At the cross, what do you see? There my Savior died for me. Oh, my soul, can you see the sight of sin? The Son of God is carrying the curse of the cross. How many years have I wasted so much love? Oh, Lord, remember this deep sin of mine." This is a universal gospel. And those people over there need it, just like we do. And the Lord knew that and was willing to get hungry and thirsty and tired and send all the disciples away and sit down on the coping of the well. It leaves a question in my mind, and I suppose there's no answer for it, time side of eternity. Did the Lord know that little woman was coming that day? Did He prepare that interview just for her? Did He get Himself weary? Did He send everybody away just so He'd have a little time alone with her? Isn't it odd? Looks like He could have sent two or three, and He could have brought back for everyone, but He sent them all. Bible doesn't say. But haven't you had some experiences in your life sometimes when the Lord paid you a visit? You thought you were just carrying out your routine events of life? We have no reason to believe that the woman who came walking to the well to draw water that day expected to meet anyone there, much less such a person as Jesus. Haven't you had some experiences like that in your life? When you're just going along, just living life, and something happens, and it makes you realize that the Lord was nearer than you knew all the time. Jacob had an experience like that. He was running, got out tired, gathered some stones and laid down for his pillow. And in the night, the Lord paid him a visit. And he woke up and said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." Nathanael had an experience like that. He was out under the fig tree thinking nobody was there but him. That's no doubt why he went under the fig tree. But there was one who saw him when he was there, and when he came face to face with him, he spoke to him about it. We have a kind, providential Savior who's watching over our lives, cares about the things that happen to us. I don't know whether the Lord did this because He saw this woman was coming. Maybe He arranged the circumstances and made it necessary for her to come to the well that day. I can't really prove that because He had the same attitude toward everybody that He met. But the little woman came up there to get her water. And Jesus was there. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me?" Oh, I need to read above it. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Cometh the woman of Samaria. It's hot weather that time of the year. Been walking across the valley. Only place we read in the Bible where Jesus rode anything was on that final journey up into Jerusalem. Everywhere He went, He walked. He did not make Himself above you and me. His feet got dusty and weary and tired the same as we do. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I want to spend a little while, I guess I ought to read through all of this to set the background. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." She said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then this living water? You greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto Him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come thither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Maybe that's enough for the moment. We don't know a lot about this woman. She can't have been very young to have had five husbands. We don't know what happened to the husbands. Did all five of them die? But it doesn't seem likely. More than likely, being a Samaritan, there's some divorce involved. She was a peasant woman. The noble women wouldn't be out there in the middle of the day drawing water. She's a servant. Probably didn't have very much money. She's a sassy woman. She was She came right back to the Lord. Are you better than Abraham and better than Jacob, I mean to say? And those who were here ahead of them, they watered all their flocks. What do you got that they didn't have? That kind of attitude. She was bold, a little bit sassy. The Lord looked past all of those things, and he started at a very simple level with her, like he always does, gently, step by step, introducing her to things she didn't understand and never thought of before. I'd like to paint her condition for you just a little bit this morning by the Lord's help, and I ask again for your prayers. She's not wealthy. She lives in a small village, so she's obviously well known. Shawnee, now it's big enough so that you can be a stranger to part of the city, maybe. But it surprises you how well the police know what's going on in the city. And other people of that sort who get around, there are people here who, even in a city this size, they have a pretty good feel of what's going on. In the building trades, I know it's that way. People know each other. And in the different, in the banking community, and in the fireman department, whatever walk of life you are, in a town this size, they tend to know each other. This was a much smaller village than this. To be married 5 times, this poor woman has got the... her name's not held up in very high esteem. Mothers don't gather their daughters together and say, you want to learn to be like her. That's what they do. I suppose there's never been a young girl grow up and fall in love for the first time and say, now my hope in life is that I can marry 5 men and then finally live with one who's not my husband. God put it in people to have a dream, a longing, somebody to be their own, to be true, to have a love that lasts, that's real. And when that gets disappointed, it does something to you. I want to say it this way. Our nation today is full of embittered cripples from the divorce wars. Hurt so badly. Trying to get their feet under them. To do that 5 times. 5 times. Try to build relationships and each time try to generate the hope. Well, this will be the one that's going to last. And you know that she's not getting top quality material every time. Who that would be a noble, upstanding pillar of the community wants to go marry somebody that's already been married 4 times and start over again? This is not a happy woman. She's tried. Why do people get married? People get married so they can be happy. I say again, God's got a different plan about that than we do. We marry hoping to be happy and enjoy one another, but the Lord causes opposites to attract. He'll send you somebody that's just the opposite of what you are. And his idea is to use that person to get you to heaven. To change you, to make you better. And for use you to help that person the very same way. And having made that point, I followed up by saying that the highest goal of marriage is to help each other get to heaven. It's not just to be happy. The most important thing I can give my wife is to create a home atmosphere where it's likely that she will be able to go to heaven. And I become her enemy if I change that. One of the most beautiful wedding ceremonies of which I've ever been made aware. Couple stood there in front of the minister, exchanged their vows with one another. And then when they got done, the young man turned to the bride's father and mother. And he said, I want to thank you for raising this godly woman. And I pledge to you that as long as I live and she is in my home, that I will do everything that I can to keep the same kind of godly atmosphere in which she was raised. That wasn't happening here. 5 of them. And these things break people's hearts and twist them. This kind of situation creates anger, depression, guilt, feelings of guilt, of grief, of loss. And the Bible doesn't say there were children involved. It seems likely, the good possibility that there were. Look what's going on in our country today. Right now today, half of all marriages end in divorce. That's nobody's dream. I could say that's the work of the devil. That's the work of the devil. I'm not spending a lot of time there, but I would like to touch it a little bit. One study showed that when women divorce, for every $10 they had to spend before, they have three after. 60% of women who are divorced live below the poverty level in this country today. It doesn't seem likely that this was a wealthy woman. Even in those times, I know that there's a great difference between our country and where this was in Samaria. Still, it's hard to imagine that she would have had very much money or very much happiness. And what could she do to make it better? Oh, my friends, there is many and many a person got themselves into a place in the road of life where they wish there was a cutoff point somewhere that could wipe the slate clean and give you some kind of a chance to start over again and have a hope. But it does not lie in human power to create that. Time only goes one direction. Our days only go one direction. And there's nothing we can do of ourselves to change it. We would for a lot of people if we could. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't you? The twisted, tangled lives around you, if you can have the power to step in and change it and make it straight, wouldn't you do it? And give them another chance to do it. But if they had the same things inside, oh, wouldn't they do the same thing again? Go down the same path. This woman had some concept of religion. And religion is the hope of the human race. The only unchangeable thing we know in this world is religion. And she had some knowledge of it. It's vague. It's indefinite. We've been taught this is the way we ought to do. It's conflicted. You people teach that you should worship at Jerusalem. We teach that we should worship here in this mountain where this old king set it up and so forth. And I can't tell there's much difference in the blessing either way. You people say you got it. You got your troubles too. It hasn't worked for me. There's a whole lot of people in the world today who have heard the story of Jesus, but it's never been real to them. And don't know how to apply it to their lives to make it turn out to be what the Lord intended it to be. That's the condition she was in. She knew enough to be able to tell the Lord, "You must be a prophet." And a little farther on down, she said, "Well, we know that the Messiah is supposed to come." That's all she knows. Doesn't really know in her heart what the Messiah is supposed to do when he gets here. No way to tell it. Went out to draw some water and found a man sitting on the coping of the well. Jesus answered and saith unto her, "Thou knewest the gift of God." You want to talk this racial thing, between the Jews and the Gentiles. "Ma'am, that doesn't interest me. I'm looking past all of that." Right now, Jesus is looking past his thirst. I don't know how long this conversation took, but there's no mention that they let the bucket down before they got into it any farther. The Lord laid that aside, apparently. I feel that way about my soul, too. The Lord laid some things aside to come down here and offer me His free salvation. It wasn't free. It wasn't cheap to Him. He bought it with a great price. And I owe Him a debt of gratitude. If you knew who it was. "Knewest the gift of God," which is Him, "and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would give thee living water." What is living water? Well, maybe you've seen the deserts here in the United States where the irrigation can happen. You can grow anything. The climate's often right. The soil is very fertile. But the lack is water, living water. The water that Jesus came to bring, He'd already created all of that water. That wasn't what He was interested in so much. He was interested in the desert heart, in the soul that's growing nothing but briars and thistles. And He came to water it. The prophecy of it was that it blossomed like a rose when this time came. That had been ruined and hurt and destroyed and looked like all hope was cut off for it, pour this water on it. and life comes into it again. So he said, if you knew the gift of God and who's talking to you, because I can give you that, you'd ask of me and I would give you living water. Well, she hadn't got it yet, and it's often that way. Finding salvation is a process, step by step. He starts out with a gentle reminder. I dare say, for us adults in the room, the Lord's paid every one of us a visit at one time or another in our life, offering us a chance to go on a journey with Him, call to our spirit, deal with our souls, offering you water, living water, realization there's got to be something better than this life of sin. There's got to be something better than me destroying everything I put my hand to. Everything that was meant to be beautiful and noble in my life, somehow, when I try to fulfill it, the old devil robs me of it. There's got to be something better than this. I don't know what it is. I need the Lord to come by and say, I got a gift. It's a step-by-step process. He couldn't say to her everything he had in mind at the first. And if you notice, when Jesus dealt with people over and over, it was that way. You greater than our father Jacob? She's sassy with him. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water thirsts again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is going a step farther now, isn't it? First he just talked about the water in the well. Then he talked about the living water. Now he's talking about everlasting life. And he's talking about having that in yourself, flowing out of you. Oh, that challenges my soul. 20 centuries and more have gone by since then. There are people whom I love dearly, and they're caught. I would like the Lord to put the living water in me until when I come around, then it touches them. It feels something there. In our world today, we're not able to win very many people by doctrine. The world's full of doctrine, but to have no defenses against love and gentleness and patience and kindness, they penetrate the mightiest barriers in Roberta and my ministry in the last years, 20 years or more. We notice the need that we have most to spend with folks is much less explaining the nuances of water baptism or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's talking with them about sorrow. It's talking with them about broken relationships, about how to deal with wayward children, about how to face the emotional hardships of life. The world is thirsting to death, folks. It's barren and dry and don't have the answers. And they're here. And he said, not only will I make you able to drink, but you can have it and it'll flow out of you and reach to others. That's what I want in my life. I've got people I love. I tell you my prayer is, Lord, don't come today. Because if you do, there's some people I love a great deal that are not going to make it. I'd like to have a chance to watch the Lord dig around them one more time and water them. Oh, what a longing it creates in our souls when we read these things and see how gently the Lord deals. To entreat Him to come down and deal that way with those we love. Give us also the wisdom to know how not to frustrate those dealings, to work with it so that it goes somewhere and bears some fruit. Well, that's what the Lord promised. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, it sounds like she's still looking at this literal water. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Well, he wanted to give her the water. But here's the key. Here's the key. You don't have anything to draw this water with, Jesus. That's true. But lady, you don't have anything to draw the water I'm talking about with. Well, here it is. Here it is. Call your husband. And he put his finger. Well, he could have accused her. He could have said, you know, I saw all five of those men that you married. I was there by my spirit when you made your vows and your covenants, and I watched you walk away from them and break them and turn around and go get involved with somebody else over and over. He could have brought it all back, but he didn't say that. He just said, go call your husband. But he did say that too. Her conscience brought it back. How could you avoid it? Isn't that what he did with Peter? Peter betrayed him and he never said a word. He just turned and looked at him. That's the same look that got Matthew out of the publican's house. Jesus walked by and looked at him and said two words, "Follow me." And that got him saved. Jesus said, "Get your husband." And he put his finger right on where the need is. And there is all the tangled knot of heartache and sorrow, of bitterness and disappointment, of wounded hope, of rejection, of heartbreak. There it all is. He put his finger right on it. And she said, "I don't have anybody." Well, I guess she didn't. A woman needs somebody to lean on and depend on. She had to look at what she had and say, "There's none of these really come up to that." And Jesus said, "I know." And he pulled back the veil a little farther. "He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain.'" I see her now, eyes sparkling, earnest expression on her face, water vessel lying forgotten there beside the coping of the well, all intensity and fascination, interest in how does this man know all of these things? How could he touch the most wounded, tenderest place in my life? And what he's saying, well, it seems to offer at least some hope, some way out of what the situation is that I am in. It's got to do with religion, because that is the way out. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Well, you're a prophet. I see you've got some things to give that others haven't had to give. Give it to me. Now, where's the way to get it? Through the mountain, through Jerusalem. And the Lord made it the world. He made it everywhere. Not in that mountain. Not in Jerusalem. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can find Him in a chapel like this. You can find Him driving down the highway. Sister Dorothy Burdett told us about her brother. I believe it was her brother during the Second World War. Ship he was on was torpedoed. He said he jumped over the side of the ship and prayed all the way down and hit the water saved. You can find the Lord anywhere. You can't put a limit on where He is. He came to make it possible for universal salvation. This was originally designed for the Jews, but it's not anymore. It reaches Shawnee, and it reaches far off India, and it reaches all the places in between. Living water. Living water. Any soul can have it. It's available to all of us. "Thou art a prophet, our fathers in this mountain," and so forth. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." And it's as if he'd say, "I don't like that. I'd like to instruct you what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." There's where the living water is. Bring your troubled heart, your troubled, broken, tangled web, the very web of the devil, with himself like a big spider sitting there in the corner. Bring it and spread it at Jesus' feet. He knows how to untangle it. You get caught in it, that helpless little fly, you'll never get out. You'll die there. But bring it to Jesus. He knows what to do with it. The hour cometh. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. That's talking about the power to do something about it. You don't help a soul to point out to him what all the trouble is. The truth, you could say. Point out the truth to him. Here's where you made your mistake. This is what you did wrong. A lot of people know what they did wrong. You don't help them unless you got some grace to give with it. He's not only worshiping in truth, he's worshiping in spirit. The Lord not only wants to point out to us the right way for us to go, he wants to give us the ability to live that way. Thank God. Then there's a chance. Then there's a chance. So this woman became one of the first evangelists of the Bible. Off into the village she went. We never did see whether Jesus got a drink or not. I guess he did. Somewhere. She's off into the village. 2 miles distant. Back and tell him. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. That's not what he did, is it? Is it? He told her that she had five husbands, and whom you now have is not your husband. That's what he said of what's recorded here. But he let her know that his spirit searched her whole heart and knew everything there is about her. And friends, it is the very same way with you and me today, right here in our little chapel. This same Jesus Christ loves you and me enough to sit there on the coping when he's tired and thirsty. And his spirit search your heart and mine and follow all the turns and twists, all the things that led to where we are, and offer the answer. Offer hope. He can condemn us, everyone. But instead, he came to give us living water. A chance to change. Hope. Deliverance. Free, full, holy salvation. You understand what I'm trying to say this morning? That's what Jesus came for. And so that's what he offered to this woman. And it followed her heart. Now you know how someone like this is likely to be. She's not going to get hurt this badly and not have friends that she's talked to and told, this is what all that mean man did to me. He came in at 3 o'clock in the morning and kicked me out of the bed. If that happened, she's going to tell anybody who listened to her over and over. They have their little network and their connections, and she's told her story. To go back to her friends now and say, I've found the answer. How remarkable. How amazing. Come see a man that told me not what his faults were. All five of them, all six of them, showed me what my trouble is and what I could do to do better. And give me a new start and a new hope. So there she went, back to him. And you know what the scripture said? They came out. Jesus went to the Gadarenes, and their pigs ran off in the ocean and drowned. I don't know what the value of that many pigs would be to them anyway. They weren't allowed to have them in the Bible commandment. If they were practicing Jews, they all ran off and drowned. And they came and entreated the Lord to leave. Isn't that odd? Looks like they'd entreat the devils to leave. That's who ran the pigs down over the cliff. When they asked the Lord to leave, because their pigs drowned. This woman had the Lord just lay her bare. Show everything there was. And it made her happy. And she went in and told her friends. And here they came out. And I guess I ought to read it to you. Woman left her water pot. Went her way into the city. And saith to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So the woman got folks to come. Evangelist with five husbands. But there it is. That's what she did. I think anybody can get qualified to tell the story of Jesus. And everybody should. And the folks came out. And after a while they said, the Samaritans were come unto him. They besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. For a Samaritan village, what an incredible thing. It wasn't heard of. The Jews at Jerusalem couldn't get that. They got it. I wonder how long it lasted. I would like to think someday, we'll shake hands with that lady up there in heaven. Like to think she made it. Like to think that she found the answer to what her troubles were in the journey. And the others who came and believed, they came first because of the word of the woman. But when they got there, do I need to say it? You know what happened. They felt Jesus' Spirit, each one of them, examining each of their lives. They didn't all have five husbands. They weren't all in the same kind of trouble as she was, but they all needed the living water. And his salvation was just as individual to them as hers was to her. Just as yours will be to you. Bring your troubled, weary spirit to the Lord Jesus in a place such as this. Pour out your heart on an altar here. You will find that he knows all the intimate details of your life, that he knows the answer to it. He is the one who's able to wipe the slate clean and give you a new start He called in a new heart. That's the reason why we baptize people. It's a testimony. The old life is dead and buried. We're not living that anymore. We're saved. Remember one of our ministers saying years ago, sitting in a park, and the devil came down and sat on the park bench right there beside him, told him, you know how you used to swear and curse and take the Lord's name in vain, lie and cheat and steal. He said, no, no, not me. Never done that a day in my life. That's the old man. He's dead and buried. This one is redeemed, and he never said a curse word in his life, and he's never stolen from anybody. Salvation. Living water. Living water. That's what every one of us have available to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we have these worship services. Invite you to take advantage of it while opportunity is here. The Lord found that little woman just as she was. He took her that way and changed her into something better. And that's all any of us can do is bring to the Lord just what we are. But if we'll do that, the Lord will take what we are and make it into something beautiful. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.